The story about Abraham is just bad enough to believe. You read stories about Buddha, and I can't believe that. That guy was too good. Now, you talk about Abraham, say, I can believe God could use a bum like Abraham. But if you got to, you know, if you've got to be perfect before God can use you, God's in trouble. If God can't use a bum like Abraham or a bum like us, then this is not much to God. But the exciting thing is that God can take a stumble bum like Abraham and make a man out of him. A real spiritual giant out of him. Although he failed, it took him about 45 years to do it. From the time Abraham got saved until he finally became a real spiritual giant, it's about 45 years. Does that give you a little courage? See, the only really great thing Abraham did that was really obedient, when God told him to leave his family, to leave his homeland, and to go into a land that he was showing, Abraham didn't do it. All he did was leave his hometown. But he didn't leave his father, didn't leave his cousin, and didn't go into the land. He stayed up in Haran until his daddy died. He only did one out of three. Now, I wouldn't call that obedient. I got a child right here. If I tell Jennifer to do three things and she does one, don't tell me I've got a real obedient kid. Right? Abe just fluffed it and goofed and messed up till 45 years later. And by that time, God had made a man out of him. Spiritual giant. By loving him anyway. Then Abraham began to rest in that and said, man, if God's going to love me despite all this crummy performance I've made for the last 45 years, I may as well go on and be obedient and offer Isaac.
Amen.
I may as well trust God. Do something different for a change. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Look, did you see that? Now, I didn't say that the law is over. It's just you don't have to trust in it for righteousness anymore. You can come to Christ and don't need the righteousness that the law has. Because the law, see, the law will tell you what you ought to be, but it won't help you be it. When God gave the law, the people said, we love it, we can do it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28 and 33, God says, oh, if they only had a heart to do what they just said. The people said, we'll keep the law. God says, if they only had a heart. You know what he meant? They've got a fallen nature. They just can't do it. God was mourning over it. Oh, if they only could, if only Adam hadn't blown it. If they only really could do this. Their big mouth made a good confession. But they're never going to do it. Because the fallen nature is rebellious and selfish. But look at the next of it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things, look at this, shall live by them. Did you see what he just taught? That's what I taught you earlier. Look at that. God says, if you keep the law, the man that keeps the law shall live. If you keep the law, you're going to make it. He says that. But if you go back to verse 4, if you're willing to admit you hadn't kept them, you go to Christ for righteousness and not depend on your own righteousness, but go to God for his righteousness and say, God, I ain't got any righteousness, have I? I mean, my best... You know what Isaiah says about yours and my righteousness? Isaiah 64:6? Filthy rags. I mean, my best thoughts, before I got saved, my best thoughts were selfish. If I did something good for you, it was because I planned to get something out of you later. I manipulated and used you, and that's what everybody does with a fallen nature. If what I have taught you is true, and I've tried to show you scripture that says it is, you can have committed adultery 1,000 times and go to heaven. Conversely, you can never have committed adultery and go to hell because you didn't come to God for his righteousness through Jesus Christ. You can have murdered 1,000 people, tortured them to death, and get saved and go to heaven. Conversely, you can never have killed anyone and go straight to hell. You can have never had a drink, never shot drugs, and go straight to hell. Because your righteousness wasn't perfect. And in order to go to heaven, you're going to have to be perfect. Because everything in heaven is perfect. And you'd hate it there if you weren't. And God's going to make sure that everybody that gets there is going to love it. Conversely, you could have been a drunken bum, shot drugs all your life, and Lee Davis, walk right straight to the throne of God and say, hi, Dad. He'll say, hi, boy. Welcome home. Now that is the gospel. And the question tonight is, are you ready to give up on your own righteousness and let Jesus produce it in you, through you and for you? Not by gritting your teeth and screaming, I'll not commit adultery, but rather by drawing near to Jesus, by surrendering your will to him.
Amen.
Turn to Luke 18. Chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Did you hear that? They trusted in themselves, my own personal morality is going to save me. That's what all the Muslims are counting on. That's what all the Buddhists are counting on. Their personal righteousness. That's what the modern Jew is counting on. Understand this. Modern Judaism is not a godly religion. Modern Judaism is a cult. They do not have blood atonement. No altar to sacrifice on. They have rejected their Messiah. Modern Judaism is nothing like the Judaism that Moses lived in. It is nothing like what Elijah had. It is nothing like what Abraham had. It is a ritual. You say, are you against Jews? No, I want to see them saved. I'm not against Hindus. I want to see them saved. I'm not against Gentiles. I want to see them saved. I was once a lost one. Don't you understand? I'm not against anyone that's lost. I want to see them saved. But I'm against the organization that has trapped them and told them that they can be saved by keeping the law when they're telling them their pluses will outweigh their minuses and they'll make it. And God says, no, you make 100 or an F. These organizations are leading these people to destruction. I despise the organizations that have trapped these people and love those people's souls. And if you're one of those people in here tonight, I care enough about you to dare to tell you the truth, even if it makes you mad. Because I'd rather have you mad at me than miss God. Did you hear that? I'd rather have you mad at me than miss God. If you're a Mason in here, you've been taught that organization will bring you to God. No Christian ought to belong to the Masons. Don't you understand the initiation when they put that hood on you at the beginning? Don't you know what that meant? That meant that you're standing there before the worshipful master. I can't believe you would call a man the worshipful master. That's a title only due to God. Y'all have titles in there called potentate. The Bible says in Timothy there's only one person that has the title of potentate. God. They stole God's title. Gave it to a man. It's like me calling myself the Almighty. God forbid. At your initiation, when you put that hood over your face, what you're saying is, I stand here before you in total darkness and in blindness with no understanding. And when you guys put me through this initiation and you take that hood off my head, I will be enlightened. In Mason understanding, that is being born again. How can a Christian stand before a bunch of men and say, I am in the dark and need the light? When that Christian is the only man in the place that's got the light. How dare you go to a place where you can't pray a prayer in the name of Jesus? How can a Christian belong to an organization where all the men believe that they're going to be saved because they keep the law of the lodge? Part of the law of the lodge is they won't sleep with another Mason's wife. That ain't what the Bible says. I can see, can't you, come, can you really believe that? They hop in the bed and he says, you're not a Mason's wife, are you? Number one, he wouldn't say it. Number two, she'd probably lie. I mean, come on, that's God. What's that got to do with, see, hey, talk about reduce the standards. See, God's standard was with nobody. No time. You don't like get the standards lower. Okay, God, never with another Mason's wife. Oh, no, never. How can you as a Christian go down there and allow those men to think they're going to meet God when you know from your Christian upbringing they're doomed? How can you keep your mouth shut under the guise of, quote, fellowship and brotherhood? Some brother you are. I mean it. Some brother you are. To sit there and let them die lost. But you're going to keep your oath to the lodge. No Christian has anything in Christianity that ought to allow him to be in any secret organization. Jesus said, in secret I spoke nothing. You say, well, shouldn't I fellowship with them? Oh, look, you can go talk to them. You don't have to join the club to talk to them. You don't have to be one of them to talk to them. But it says they trusted in themselves in verse 9 that they were righteous, and as a result they despised others. That it always happens. Self-righteous people always despise other people. You know, Hannah, I used to be one of them. I despised all y'all. I looked down my nose at everybody. I was so deceived that I thought I was superior. I understand how Hitler felt. I felt just as superior. I was an Aryan. Hitler and I, man, we were the superior race, man. I dug it. There was just two of us. And frankly, I didn't think he measured up. And as a result, I looked down my nose at every other human being. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed within himself. God, I thank you, I am not like other men. God, I'm so holy and wonderful, it's a wonder that you... it's just a wonder you're not doing backflips with me down here at this altar. They're extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican down here at this altar with me. And then look, look, he's giving God his pluses. Look what I've done this week, God. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that I possess, as though he had to tell God. This guy thinks he's so great that, and God's so poor that God doesn't even know what he's been doing. He's got to explain to God why God ought to accept him. This guy's got a peanut for a God, hasn't he? This guy's God is so stupid, he doesn't even know what he's been doing. This guy has got himself so elevated that he is teaching God. Fred, do you see that? And the publican, just standing far off, would not even lift his eyes unto heaven, smote himself upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I tell you, that's the man that went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other man tried to justify himself, tried to get God to accept him, but God looked down there and said, yeah, but you're not perfect, and therefore I can't accept you. You see, the problem is one man tried to say he was perfect. The other guy admitted he wasn't. Now, there's denominations like that. Some of y'all come from churches with teachings on sanctification that you're perfect now. You don't sin anymore. Well, you go to bed every night with it still on your back. And the rest of us that tell the truth about it walk around with comfort and peace. And he wanted to justify himself instead of, hear this, letting God justify him. And that's what I want to encourage all of you. Don't try to justify yourselves. Let God justify you. Come to plan B. And listen, once you come to plan B for salvation, don't go back to plan A for sanctification. If you couldn't keep the laws perfectly to get in the king saved, don't think that you can keep them perfectly by gritting your teeth now. You're still going to have to trust Jesus to do that part for you too now, daily, a moment at a time. All right, now with that in mind, go back to Ezekiel. Verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of that land take a man of their borders, and set him there for their watchman. Now see, here's a temporal story. A story of people in a land, and they've got enemies living around them, so they put the people select some watchmen to stand guard and to warn them. All right? And we're going to use this temporal story, to teach an eternal principle. When I bring the sword upon the land, who brings the sword? God does. Judgment. In other words, God brings judgment against the people for sin. If the people of the land take a man of their borders and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet to warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not the warning, if the sword comes and take him away, his blood's on his own head. He says he ain't got anybody to blame for himself. The watchman warned him. He heard the sound of the trumpet, verse 5, but he didn't take warning. His blood is on himself. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Now, that doesn't mean he gets saved. You know, that's not talking about salvation of his soul for all eternity. It's talking about delivering his life. How do we know that? Well, it's talking about, look, people don't get saved by an enemy army is going to invade and someone comes running down the street like Paul Revere and says, you know, the enemy's coming and the man believes it. That's not how you get your soul saved, but your life saved. The man, do you see the statement there? All right, so let's keep the context. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword come and doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword comes and takes any person among them, he dies in his sin. But his blood I require at the watchman's hand. Right, everybody ought to understand that story. God would hold a man responsible. In other words, hey, the old question, am I my brother's keeper? You doggone right. You doggone right. Jesus is coming very shortly for us. Many of us live around people that don't know the Lord. We work with people that don't know the Lord. Our family doesn't know the Lord, and we've never told them. I'm not talking about the church picnic. I'm not talking about buying a church organ. I'm not talking about your church softball team telling them whether you won 20 and lost 4. I'm not talking about your church building a new church. I'm not talking about you telling them something about nice about the man upstairs. I'm talking about telling them the truth about Jesus Christ and the fact that they're not going to make it by plan A. And tell them what plan B is, whether they accept plan B or not. You are not called by God to be lawyers, but witnesses. Witnesses just tell what they know and shut up. God didn't say you had to win your boss. God didn't say you had to win your mother's soul, your daddy's soul. God said, you tell them. You are a witness. That means you live it and you tell them. And God teaches here that if you don't warn them, their blood is on your hands. Now, I love you so much, I don't want you to face God at judgment with someone's blood on your hands. That doesn't mean you're going to lose your soul. It means you're going to lose eternal rewards forever, and I want to see you guys get the whole wad. If I'm really a shepherd, then I want, Julia, for you to get as much eternal reward as possible, even if yours outdistances mine. Hallelujah. I'm not jealous about it. Somebody's got to tell you that. Boy, hey, because most of the men that's in your pulpits aren't going to tell you that. They're afraid that that'll cut down on the love offering. Or that you guys will vote them out of the church. But you see, y'all didn't vote me in this room, so you can't vote me out of here. Ha ha. Isn't that great? Verse 7. So thou. Ooh, now hey. This is to Ezekiel, but it's also to us and for us. Because you're a man of God. So thou, O son of man, I have set you a watchman under the house of Israel. Now look, he gave a temporal example to make a point. Like an army's coming, and we set a watchman, and he has to warn the people, and if he doesn't, then God holds the watchman accountable. He says, now, just like that, dealing with eternal lives, eternal principles, all of the sons of men are watchmen. God has set us as watchmen. I have made you, verse 7, a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Are you hearing the word from God's mouth? He said, I ain't heard a good word from God's mouth. Then you better read the Bible. God said, study. And when you study the Bible, you'll find out that God said, go tell everybody. And you've got the word. You've got the gospel. And warn them from me. How about that? God's going to let us do the talking. It's amazing. People always want to talk until it comes to witnessing and telling people about Jesus. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you don't speak to warn that wicked man to turn him away from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hands. Brother Joe, one day I came right into your church and I warned you. And Brother Joe had a choice. He could sit there and keep on playing church, or he could give his heart to God. And that night, Brother Joe gave his heart to the Lord. And if I hadn't warned him, when I got the opportunity to go warn that church, their blood would be on my hands. But I'm free of the blood of those people now. I'm free. I care. I'm sorry they didn't all repent. But they'll never face God. Listen to me. They'll never face God and say, God, you didn't give me a chance. I would have believed if only you'd have let me know the truth. And he said, oh, I sent one of my fine sons down there one night to tell you the truth, and you just wouldn't believe it. And you knew it was true when you heard it, but you just wouldn't do it. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it. If you warn them. Hey, it didn't say if you win them. It says if you warn them. Ooh, I'm trying to make you not feel guilty when they don't accept. See, the Holy Spirit's job is to win them. Your job, hun, is just to tell them. To warn them. Now, don't, hey, how do you do it? Don't tell them, you're going to hell and burn. I can't wait. No, no. This is supposed to be done with love, beloved. You care for them. The object in this thing isn't really to save your own soul out of this thing and get your own neck off the hook. That's the trouble with Jehovah's Witnesses. When they come to your door, they don't give a fig about you. They're there working their way, they think, into salvation to save their own necks. If they don't go door to door, their organization has told them they're going to be destroyed at Armageddon because they hadn't got enough points with God. They haven't gotten up to the 51 yet to get their pluses outweighing their minuses. And they're taught that if they can get you to take their material, they get more points. And they're all trying to get enough points. Don't take their material. Leave them starving for points so that they'll try something besides Plan A. Right? Get them destitute and desperate to try anything other than Plan A. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, if he does not turn from the way, he will die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Now, that doesn't mean you saved your soul. You don't save your soul. Listen, no one saves their soul eternally by telling wicked people to get saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Don't misinterpret that. Go back to verse 8, where you can see the context of that. You have delivered your soul from, verse 8, his blood being on your hands, facing God at judgment, losing rewards because you didn't do what God told you to do. In other words, God rewards the obedient. We were obedient and told the people. But you don't save your soul, Brother Joe, by telling someone about Jesus. Verse 10, therefore, O son of man, speak. Hey, now, I say this to every one of us in this room. Therefore, O son of man, speak to the children of Israel. All right, to the house of Israel. Thus, speak thus, if our transgressions and our sins are upon us and we pine away in them, how then shall we live? Okay, the people say, well, look, you know, if we've got all these sins, how are we going to live? You've got the answer. Look what he says. Say unto them, verse 11, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Tell them the good news. God doesn't want you to die. God says, I don't get pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's one reason why. Haven't you ever noticed wicked people just don't seem to ever die? noticed that some of the meanest son of a guns you've ever seen, they just live and live and live. And some of the best people you've ever seen died young. You know what? God explains that in the Bible. Isaiah 47, 1 and 2 says, haven't you ever noticed some of the best men die young? He says, some people don't even bother to wonder why. He says, it's a special reward for them. I got them. Some real evil times were about to befall them, and I just took them on home to get them out of it. Some of them's heart was too tender to just go through it, and I just took them home. I can tell you a story about that in the book of Kings. There was a prophet that had told King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a wicked king that got the people to worship in golden calves, one at Dan and one in Bethel. And this prophet had told him back when he was Solomon's servant, he says, one of these days God's going to give you 10 of the 12 tribes. And the way he honored God when God made him king was, instead of worshiping God, who had made him king, he worshiped idols made of gold and silver. The same idea they'd learned down in Egypt, worshiping calves. And so time went by, and the old prophet went blind that had made that prophecy. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had a son. His son was very young, became sick unto death. Told his wife, he says, you go down and find that old prophet and ask him if my son's going to live. He says, but wait a minute. If he knows who you are, he knows I hadn't been living too good. So he may give us a bad prophecy. I mean, you know, as though the prophecy wasn't going to be supernatural. Ha! See, that denomination didn't believe in supernatural things from God either. Kind of like some of y'all's. And he says, disguise yourself, and see if the prophet won't give us a good prophecy. Ask him what's going to happen to our boy. So he goes down there and finds the old prophet, she does, and she knocks on his door, and he was blind, but the Holy Spirit in him wasn't. And the Holy Spirit says, through the old prophet, says, come in, wife of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. She walked in and says, my boy's sick. He says, yeah, I know. Go back and tell that husband of yours. Back when he was a servant of Solomon, when he didn't think so much of himself, wasn't so arrogant and prideful. And I made him king, not his intelligence, not his clever politics. I made him king. And he wasn't so prideful and arrogant in those days that he has now led my people into sin. He says, will you tell that husband of yours that boy that's sick is the only good thing I see in your whole family. Therefore, I'm going to let him die. I can't stand to see that boy grow up in such a miserable house. As soon as your feet touch the city limits, I'm bringing the boy home to me. Because every single member in your family is going to die a bad death, and I can't take seeing that boy sick go through it. He says, every one of y'all that die in town, the dogs are going to eat, and every one of y'all that die in the field, the birds are going to eat. There's not one of y'all is going to have a decent burial even. It's going to be so bad. I am going to obliterate your wicked family. So God let the boy die as a special reward. Hey, I'm trying to get y'all to see that Christians ought to think like that, and the world system doesn't. And when they don't and they put it on us, oh yeah, if God's so good, why did he let that little boy die young? And we Christians sit there not knowing the Bible and sit there and say, I don't know either. When we had a great opportunity to witness. David had the same problem you and I do with wicked people who live a long time in Psalm 73. He went down and he was moaning at the altar. Oh, God, there's these wicked guys, and everything I do is going wrong. Seems like I'm always nearly getting killed. And these guys are rich, prosperous, and nothing ever goes wrong. And he says, I don't understand, God. He says, the more he meditated, suddenly he saw the end of those men. He saw that they were on a slippery road and about to go over the end of a precipice. And he said, suddenly he didn't hate them anymore. He said, suddenly, when he saw what the end of their life was going to be, he had compassion and pity for those wicked men. And his whole attitude changed. And all through the Bible, God says, I let some of these wicked people live a long time, just giving them chance after chance to get saved, chance after chance. Now, God already knows whether they will or not. But you see, at judgment, they can't point their finger and God said, if you'd have just let me live 5 more years, I'd have done it. When I got a little older and a little grayer, you know, a little more wisdom, I'd have done it. Let me tell you, I've met some mean old folks. You know, we got a way of thinking when little old ladies get old and they're going to be sweet and nice. Woo! You've met them too, haven't you? Yeah. Man, that isn't necessarily true at all. That isn't necessarily true at all. Some of them get bitterer and more bitter and more bitter and hard against God. Verse 11, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked will repent. That's what the word turn. Turn from his way and live. Hey, you've just seen the great eternal truth of God. That the will of God is that all wicked people live forever with him. But there's only one way. they've got to turn from their sin, turn from plan A, and come to God. All right? And then he says, turn, turn ye from your evil ways. Can you really see that? Listen, I get so angry. People read the Old Testament and they say, oh, what a mean old God. He just stomped everybody in the dirt. He was tough in those days and he was wrathful and everything. Did you see that? The God that created the heavens and the earth is pleading with people. Did you see him plead? He says, turn from your wicked way and live. Turn ye, turn from your evil ways. For a while will you die, O house of Israel? That's the God of the universe pleading with people. He said, hey, I've done that with my kids. Don't make daddy do it. I don't want to do it, honey. Don't make me spank you. God is doing exactly like that right there. Don't you, Christians, when you read this Old Testament, you ought to see that, not wrath. You ought to see the heart of God pleading with people not to make him bring about his holy wrath against sinners and sin. That's one reason why I like to read the Old Testament to you, to show you how you misread it, to show you that you missed the heart of God. And it is all, hey, and that God didn't get good when the New Testament came. He was always good. God hadn't been evolving. He was always perfect. But I want you to see another truth there. He says, turn. In other words, God says, I'm not going to do it for you, but I'm sitting here with open arms. I'm telling you what to do. I've sent you a watchman. I love you so much, I sent you someone to warn you. I sent you so much to tell you that if you'll turn from your wicked ways, I'm here with open arms. But I am leaving the choice to you. You are going to have to do it. You have a free will. You turn, and I'll be there. Do you see the delicate interplay of God wooing us and yet our free will in these verses? Therefore, verse 12, O Son of Man, say unto the children of your people, the righteousness, listen to this, this is everything I've taught you. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. God says, you can show me, you can show up and tell me you gave so much money, did so many works for the poor, and it will not deliver you because you didn't make 100. We're going to see him say it. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. Did you see that? He says, I don't care how righteous you are, the day you sin one time, you won't live. I told you one sin would wipe you out. Good. Now we can all get saved the same way. Plan B. Plan B is such a winner, that's the one we all need. All right, now let's see. Now look. Verse 13. When I say to the righteous, he shall surely live. But if he trusts in his own righteousness and commits a sin, all his righteousness shall not even be remembered. Hey, in other words, you can show up to God with 990, with a 99.99 and show up and say, God, look at all these righteous things I did. God just has to show you one and you're doomed. Why? Because even as we read in those earlier scriptures, he is trusting in his own personal righteousness, his own righteousness, instead of trusting in God's righteousness, which is plan B grace. That Jesus has already kept plan A for us. And he's keeping it for us even tonight as he's in us. And as we walk in the Spirit, all the righteousness the law demanded is being kept. Now listen to me, beloved. The law was a restrainer, but it couldn't change people's heart. Verse 13, when I say to a righteous man that he will live, right, if he's righteous 100%, he'll live. But if he trusts his own righteousness, God knows his own righteousness isn't going to be 100, see? And he commits an iniquity, all his righteousness will be forgotten. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die in it. That one got him. Verse 14, again, he said, now in case you didn't get it, I'll say it again. When I say unto you, unto the wicked, you shall surely die. If he turns from his sin to do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked, for example, restores the pledge, gives again that which he's robbed, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall live, not die. Now let me talk to you about that. That's not saying that he gets saved by works. What it's teaching is this, that restitution is an outward sign of his heart getting circumcised. It's an outward fruit of a change. Now, let me give you examples of that in the New Testament. In Luke, in chapter 3, Luke 3, look what John the Baptist said. Read verse 7 with me. John the Baptist is preaching. Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. You know, if a typical preacher walked in your pulpit and looked out the audience and said, you generation of vipers, boy, you'd can him. He would get fired. I guarantee you he wouldn't get his paycheck at the end of that month. And the parsonage would definitely, you know, be snatched away. But old John, he just called it like it was. You know why? They were vipers, and he knew the only way to convert from them. He said it in love. He loved them. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. He says, hey, don't give me that plastic confession, Jazz. I mean, don't tell me you believe in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus. Don't tell me you believe Jesus is Lord. The devil believes Jesus is Lord. The issue is, have you received Jesus as your Savior, believing He is the Lord? Is He your Lord? Not is He the Lord, but is He yours? Is He your Savior? The devil knows He's the Savior, but He isn't His Savior. He won't accept Him and He won't receive Him. He will not accept Jesus as Lord. No. No one tells me what to do. And He says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, if you've really been saved, we ought to see some fruit that will show us you've really repented in your heart. Now, you realize you can play a good game for a while, but God knows the heart. Don't worry about the hypocrites that seem to do some good works worthy of repentance. They aren't fooling God. Now, they can fool us. Oh, Judas Iscariot fooled every one of them except Jesus. Every disciple was fooled, but not Jesus. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. The whole bunch didn't turn and say, Judas, you dirty rat, how could you do it? He was the last one they suspected because Jesus had made him treasurer of the group, let him carry the money. And everybody knows that you put the most trustworthy man in charge of the real spiritual things like the money. But Judas, in his heart, was wicked, don't you see? Now, take a quick look with me at chapter 19 of Luke for one more example of that. Zacchaeus, chapter 19. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was chief among the publicans. He was the number one sinner in town. And he was rich. All right? Goodness. You mean God blesses wicked men with making them rich? I thought that was, you know, what was one of the blessings of God. It can be a blessing, it can be a curse. And God can take it either way and make good out of it. But I want you to see the main thing. I don't want to read the whole story. He wanted to see Jesus. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. Jesus came underneath the tree and looked up at him because he was a short little guy and he couldn't see, and everybody was taller than he was. So he climbed up in the tree and he sees Jesus. Jesus is walking down the street, and all of a sudden Jesus stops, looks up in the tree, and there's Zacchaeus. And he says, Zacchaeus, get down. I'm going to have lunch with you today. Now, he couldn't believe it. Zacchaeus, it was just overwhelming. Me, a sinner? I'm the number one sinner in town, and you, a man of God, you would actually come into my house? You mean you don't consider me so unclean you wouldn't talk to me? Thrilled old Zacchaeus' heart. Also thrilled his heart because he knew doggone well Jesus shouldn't have known his name. How did Jesus know his name? Zacchaeus knew that God was speaking through Jesus Christ because it was a miracle. Called him by name. Let me tell you what that means, that God knows every sinner by name. You ain't here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I got good news. Or bad news, depending on how you want to look at it. God knows your name. Right? And God can find your tree. But look what happened. Look what happened when Jesus came in and talked to him. Verse 8, Zacchaeus, suddenly he stands up and says unto the Lord, behold, Lord. We know something tremendous has happened in his heart. He now calls Jesus Lord. Up until this, money was Lord. Zacchaeus was Lord. But now Jesus is Lord. Something has happened in this man's heart. He called Jesus Lord. Did you see that? Hallelujah. And now we see some fruits worthy of repentance. Look. Let's see if he meant it. Behold, I give half my goods to the poor. Do you ever think, whoo, I'm glad that isn't necessary for salvation. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Now listen, that isn't what he did to get saved. He was already saved because he called Jesus Lord, which shows he already had a change in his heart. These are just evidences of this new nature in him, of this new heart that he's got. Just suddenly, in all the past, he wanted everything for himself. Mine, selfish, greed. Now he wants to give. Baby, that's a different man. I've had people say, you know, Brother Floyd, I was praying the other day, and I got this feeling, I don't know if it was God or not, but, you know, my neighbor lost his job, and I was kind of thinking about maybe going down and, you know, just leaving some money in his mailbox. Sliding on his, do you think maybe that was God? I said, did the devil ever tell you to do anything like that when you were lost? Did you ever give anything away to do something like that? Or didn't you try and figure out a way to get that guy's money? Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation coming to this house, for as much as the man also is a son. Now he's also a son of Abraham. Wait a minute, Jesus, you should have said that. He was already a son of Abraham, Jesus. He was a Jew. Jesus, no, now he really became a son of Abraham. Now he's also a son of Abraham. He's not just a physical Jew, he's a son of Abraham. He's done what Abraham did, believed in the Messiah. And this is the evidence of the new heart. So again, this restitution is not a way to get saved. It's an outward sign that your heart really meant it when you repented. That you really meant in your heart what you said with your mouth. It's a fruit of repentance, if you wish. Verse 16, and I'm so glad you're going to get to hear verse 16. Oh, just hey, let those shackles of bondage just fall off. Some of you are so afraid of judgment, afraid to meet Jesus. Well, you won't be after this one. You won't be after this one. None of that wicked man's, none of his sins that he has committed shall even be mentioned to him. Some of you thought, oh boy, when I face Jesus, Floyd, I'm afraid of the rapture. Floyd, I don't want to go home. I'm afraid what he's going to say to me. God says, no, when you came to Jesus and accepted plan B, the sin question was settled. I'm not going to talk to you about that at judgment. We settled that when you accepted my death on your behalf. We already killed the Lamb of God for your sins. Why talk about it? We got something else to talk about. That's another lesson. But you'll enjoy it. None of his sins that he has ever committed shall be mentioned unto him. Not even going to mention it. Well, if he ain't going to mention your sins, what are we going to talk about? I don't know, but if it isn't my sins, it's okay. It's going to be good. Right? Now, I do actually know, but that's another lesson. I call it the Bema Judgment, and I taught it to you a few years ago, and I got tapes on it if you'd like to hear about it, you know, so you can kind of relax and kind of cool your way on in there. All right? Let's see. He has done that which is lawful and right. He said, now, you talk about the law, that's really lawful. He did what was right. He will surely live. This big wicked guy with all these thousands of sins, like the thief on the cross. Sin, sin, sin. And he made it. Hey, now that's plan A and plan B as explained by God. Now let's see how does the typical person receive that message? Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord isn't fair. It isn't fair. Oh God, that's not fair. I waited 51-49. I want to make it. I want to make it. I want to make it trying the law. God, you don't understand. We don't want grace. We don't want mercy. We want to be able to stand before you at judgment and say, I save myself, God. The people don't like plan B. That's what I've been trying to tell you. But you know why? It's humbling. Right. It's humbling. You've got to admit you're a sinner and can't save yourself. And fall on your face for mercy before God. Yes, and the natural man, the unregenerate nature, just Keith, it doesn't want to say I'm wrong and I can't save myself. Verse 17, the last half of it. But as for them, their way isn't fair. Look what God says. He says, oh, you don't know what you've been thinking. Your way is the one that isn't fair, because if I did it that way, no one would be saved. And that wouldn't be fair. Hey, have you ever had a teacher where the whole room flunked the test? Then that test wasn't fair. Did you hear that? See, once we inherited, every one of us just walked into the world with a sin nature. We couldn't pass the test. Now, Adam could have passed the test before he sinned. He didn't have a sin nature. He could have made 100. He could have kept the laws of God perfectly. He was in the image of God. But boy, once the sin nature came, we didn't have a chance. Therefore, if God gave us a test, and he did give us a test, we'd all flunk. We'd all have the right to tell the teacher, that isn't fair. Anytime a teacher flunks everybody on a test, boy, that test wasn't fair. That teacher needs some serious talking to. God says, you guys know what, y'all? Your way isn't fair. Get your pluses to outweigh your minuses. My word, he says. Goodness. Verse 18, when the righteous turns from his righteousness, see, he's dependent in his own personal righteousness, instead of God, and commit sin, he will die for it. And hey, now observe there. It says, when the righteous turns from his righteousness. It didn't say from righteousness, but his righteousness. His personal. He shall die for it. But if the wicked turns from his wickedness. See, this must be so far. God said this about 20 different times, and it seems like. But if the wicked turns from his wickedness and does that which is lawful and right, he will live by it. Yet you say the way of the Lord isn't fair. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one by your own ways. Two kinds of righteousness. Tonight we've studied about a man's own personal righteousness will not save his soul. Because if he ever sins one time, he has no righteousness left. That's what plan B is, beloved. Coming to God for his righteousness through Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You don't have to depend on the law for your righteousness anymore. You're now depending on Christ. Plan B, grace. For him to produce righteousness in you. To everyone that believes. That's plan B. You believe in what? In Christ and his righteousness, which he gives to us. Turn quickly with me to Romans chapter 10, last verses, 14 and 15. God has called every one of you in here to be watchmen. You can read that in the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, or as you're going into the world, is really the way it is in Greek. As you're going into the world, teach and make disciples. You don't have to go to Africa. As you're going, anywhere, to school, on the plane to California, as you're going next door to visit your neighbor, as you're going home to talk to mama and daddy, as you're going into the world, teach and make disciples. Otherwise, you're going to end up with people's blood on your hands. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can anyone call on someone they've never believed in? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard about? And how will they hear without a preacher? This word preaching here means, is you could equally translate it, a proclaimer. How can they hear if someone doesn't preach it, doesn't proclaim it? Verse 15, how will they proclaim, how will they preach unless they're sent? Well, God sent us by the Great Commission. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things. Beloved, would you stand? In chapter 9 of Romans here, it says this, listen. Why have the people missed it? Because they sought it not by faith. But as it were, they sought it by the works of the law. Man has tried it by plan A, the works of the law. They have stumbled over the great stumbling block, plan A. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a rock of offense. Whosoever believes on him, it said the rock that they stumble on is a him. Whosoever believes on him, instead of producing plan A, shall never be ashamed. Now you know the gospel. It's plan B. Plan A can't save you, and plan A can't sanctify you. Jesus saves, and he sanctifies. Don't go to the Lord with other people's blood on your hands. I love you so much that I want to warn you about that, because I don't want you to miss out on the good rewards. Let's pray and be dismissed.